Turn the word of God to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, we'll read and consider the first 20 verses. Mark 5, verses 1 to 20. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them great things, what great things the Lord has done for you, and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed, began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Well, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, the picture of begging is a powerful picture. You think of someone begging for something, it's actually a pretty pitiful picture. It's a pretty pitiful image. Perhaps you think of someone poor and on the street, and they're begging. They're wanting a little change or a little something, and their clothes are ragged, and it's a sad scene. Or the desperation of Oliver Twist and his bowl coming and just wanting a little more, sir, more, a little more porridge, just wanting he'd lick the bowl, lick the spoon, but it just wasn't enough to fill his stomach. Or perhaps you think of a criminal before a judge begging for mercy, begging for his life, begging that there would be leniency shown. It's a picture of desperation, someone who's desperate. Boys and girls, should make you wonder when you're begging your parents for something. Are you really that desperate for whatever it is you're begging them for? I'm sure you're well fed, you're well cared for. It's not a lot that you actually need to beg for. Well, here, as we come to Mark 5, there's a lot of beggars in Mark 5. A lot of desperate people as they approach the Son of the Most High God, and they confront Jesus Christ, who Mark portrays in his gospel as both the Son of God and God the Son, the divine Son of God. And these beggars are desperate. Some of them are desperate for Jesus Christ to leave them alone, to get away from them, or to let them get away from him. There's one who's desperate for Jesus to stay. One who wants Jesus to be near him. You and I need Jesus Christ. You and I need the presence of Jesus Christ. We need him to rescue us from our sin. We've needed him to rescue us from our sin, or perhaps you need still that rescue. But what is your response as you encounter Jesus Christ? Do you beg for him to go, or do you beg to go with him? What is your response encountering Jesus Christ? We come and encounter him here in the gospel. Do you beg for him to go, or do you beg to go with him? We're going to see these three groups of beggars. The begging demons in verses 1 to 13. The begging people in verses 14 to 17. And then finally, the begging man in verses 18 to 20. First, the begging demons. Well, Jesus was with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. He had just calmed the waves, the storm that they had encountered. And now he comes to the side of the Sea of Galilee that was in Gentile territory. It was the country of the Gadarenes, the region of the Gadarenes. And this was Gentile country. And as he gets off his boat, there's a welcoming party, but it's probably not the kind of welcoming party that any of us would want when we arrive at a new destination. Here comes a man screaming and running from the tombs, which were basically caves in the rocks where you would put dead bodies. And that's coming, that's where his home was, that's where he dwelt. And he's coming running for the disciples and for Jesus as he sees them from a distance get off the boat. Here comes a man who Mark describes as a man with an unclean spirit. And Mark gives a pretty pitiful description of this man. To have an unclean spirit is to be demon-possessed. Satan's demons dwelling within him, and he was under the control of Satan. And Mark gives this pitiful picture. He's demon-possessed. He lives among the tombs, which makes sense in the sense that the demons, these from the pit of hell, wanted nothing more than to destroy God's creation, especially the human beings whom God had made. And so for him to be dwelling among the dead was not unusual. It's where demons would want to be. And we find the demonic powers of Satan and the presence of demons was, if you read the scriptures, sometimes we can read the scriptures and think they're just everywhere, but they're not everywhere. And particularly at this place, when Jesus Christ is in the world and his ministry is going out, and he's bringing the kingdom, we find demonic activity at a peak, as it were. Jesus was casting out many demons until we get through about the middle of Acts, and then we don't hear of any more demon possessions or casting out of demons. But this man was one who was possessed by Satan. And the locals had no way. There was no one who could help him. The locals, it says no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he'd often been bound with shackles and chains, and they'd been pulled apart by him and shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. What a horrible description, by the way, that someone would need to be tamed. So we're like an animal. But these locals were not really that interested in helping him. They were interested in protecting themselves from this man. They were binding him up so they could chain him up, hoping that he wouldn't be able to then attack them or do anything. They could kind of live and go get along and go out to the seashore without worrying about this guy coming at them. But their response has failed at every way. And this man would, with demonic power, he'd break anything that tried to shackle him. And look at just the horrific way this man lived. Night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, screaming, crying out, and cutting himself with stones. Harming himself. He had no love for God. He had no love for his neighbor. And he didn't even have love for himself. This is a picture of the bondage of sin. This is not just a message for those who might think they're possessed by demons. And that's a whole other discussion. And whether demon possession is something that continues even today, or whether it was just for a time. But either way, this is a picture of a sinner's bondage. One ruled by Satan and unable to do differently. We heard of this morning in our terms of our depravity before we came to know Jesus Christ. This is the picture of someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ, who has no love for God, no love for his neighbor, and no love for himself. But all they can do is hate and engage in self-destruction, which is what this man's end would have been. He would have eventually killed himself through his actions. Satan and sin are never your friend. All they want to do is destroy you. Well, here comes this man. He's crying. He comes running, crying out to Jesus. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran. You can see the torment, as it were, in the text, just the way Mark describes this. You've got the man speaking, but it's not the man, it's the demons within the man who are speaking out to Jesus. And they recognized who he was. This man didn't, on his own, recognize who Jesus was. They recognized who he was, and what's the response? He runs, he recognized him, and he fell on his face and he worshiped. Not worship as in he adored Jesus and loved Jesus and wanted to follow Jesus. He worshiped like the demons worship Jesus because he is God and they themselves are subject to him. And they need to bow before God as their king and submit themselves under him. They ran, he recognized, they worshiped. And he cried out with a loud voice and he said, "You see, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." The demons knew very well who this was and what he had come to do, to conquer, to destroy, to overcome Satan and all his demons. And why did he have such a reaction? It's because, verse 8, Jesus had said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Jesus had given him a command. And these demons were terrified of being sent back to hell, where they didn't want to be. They didn't want to be sent out of this country. They wanted to remain outside of that horrific place where eventually, one day, Jesus will cast Satan and all the demons and they will be gone forever. But they wanted to remain out. Jesus had told them to come out and they needed to obey and submit. They couldn't say no to Jesus. But they were begging for something more. But before we get to that, Jesus asks him, this is where you see some of the torment. He said, "What is your name?" Look at the difference between the language of he. He answered saying, there's all first person, singular, "My name is Legion." Now we get to the plural. "For we are many." Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. He begged him that he would not send them out of the country. See the control of these demons over this poor soul. But the fact that his name is Legion, a Roman legion was about 6,000 soldiers. It's not to suggest there were 6,000 demons in this man, but it is to suggest that he was possessed by more than one, by many. This man's condition was he was overrun. This was a real battle. This was a real battle going on between God and Satan, and yet these demons had to submit to God. And so they begged from Jesus. They knew they had to submit, but they begged from Jesus. They begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. And then there was a large herd of swine, 2,000 swine nearby, and they begged him again, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And Jesus gave them permission. This was not a negotiation. Jesus didn't say, "Okay, fine, come out of him and I'll let you do whatever you want." No, Jesus had his purposes. And they begged him and he said, "Yes, you may go." And we see the end result. Demons went into the swine ran down the hill into the sea and were drowned into the Sea of Galilee. Now why? This is one of those questions perhaps you've often wondered. Why in the world would Jesus say yes to that request? Why would he say, "Sure"? Well, maybe he didn't quite say it that casually. But yeah, you may go. He permitted them. Why did Jesus permit them? Well, first of all, we're not told directly what that reason is. But we obviously come to the text recognizing Jesus Christ is perfectly wise. He has his purposes, which are not always revealed to us, but we trust him and we submit to him. And we recognize that this was not something Jesus did just arbitrarily. But I think from the text there are perhaps three reasons why Jesus would, why Jesus permitted this request. The first thing is that to see these demons go into these 2,000 pigs and drive them to their death shows us and emphasizes for you and me just how much evil was in this man. Just how much evil there was in these demons. How they were bent on his destruction, and by the mercy of God, he was not already destroyed. But the second reason is for this man. You imagine this man sitting there, who now all of a sudden is in his right mind because the demons are out of him, and he sees these 2,000 pigs just running for the cliff. It was a visual confirmation to him that he had been rescued. What assurance he would have had knowing those, they're gone. They're out of me. They're not coming back. This isn't just, you know, I'm going to feel good overnight and tomorrow it's all going to be back to what it was. No, look at those pigs. They're gone. It confirmed to him his own salvation. And the third reason, the third thing we can draw from this is that it showed the value of the man. This man was worth more than those 2,000 pigs. This man was worth the salvation that Jesus Christ provided for him. We know that, and perhaps, you know, as we trust Christ, who's in control of the whole situation, he had his purposes and reasons. Here's some ways to reflect on what that would have meant for these pigs to go to their death. As you encounter Jesus Christ, the question we have before us is, do you beg for him to go or beg to go with him? In this first encounter, the demons begged for Jesus to be gone or for them to be away from Jesus. They wanted nothing to do with him. They knew he was coming to destroy them, and they didn't want anything to do with it. They wanted him to go and to get away. But now they're demons. Probably wouldn't expect much better from demons. There's no hope of their salvation. There's no hope for their redemption at all. They are doomed. Surely, we would expect a better response from the human beings who are part of this. So we turn then to the begging people. Well, the people who are feeding the swine, quite an experience to suddenly see your entire herd of pigs just dive in. You're looking out to the Sea of Galilee. What a scene it would have been. These are 2,000 pigs. You probably see them. They're drowned or floating around. And these were eyewitnesses to what had happened. Those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and the country. They went and they told their story to whoever would listen. They no doubt were protecting themselves. You know, what happened to the pigs? Well, the demons went in them, and they ran into the Sea of Galilee. And likely story. That's, yeah, sure. But they were telling whoever they might be. Of course, that story would stir up some interest. And the people came out. They went out. The people of the city went out to see what it is that had happened. The first response of people were fleeing from Jesus to go into the city. And now we see people coming out who are terrified of Jesus. You can imagine their thoughts and reactions as they come out of the city. Perhaps they're carrying some weapons that they used to carry out there because of this guy. Maybe they had chains, thinking, okay, if he causes trouble, we'll try to chain him up again. They're waiting. They're listening for the screams. They're wondering, well, hey, it's pretty quiet. This seems odd. What's going on? They see a group up ahead, a group of people along the seashore, and they see in the midst of this group, Jesus and disciples, but they see this man, their friend of one time, their neighbor, their family member perhaps, and he's sitting there. He's not screaming. He's not cutting himself. He has a sane mind. He's been tamed. And it terrified them. They came to Jesus, saw the one who had been demon-possessed, had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They didn't know what to make of this. In fact, seems like they'd be more comfortable if he was still screaming and carrying on. Such a radical change that they had no idea how to handle this. And they heard the story. They're sitting there. They were afraid. Those who saw it told them what had happened, how he had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. And right away, they began to celebrate, and they praised Jesus, and they got on their knees and worshipped him, and they said, come, and let's bring our sick to you. And there are others who are demon-possessed. We'll bring them. And that's their reaction, or it should have been their reaction. but it wasn't their reaction. Thought they would have begged Jesus to stay, but instead they began to plead with him to depart from their region. Get away. Get away. To these townspeople, these locals, the pigs were worth more than this man. They saw that he had destroyed their economic interests, and that upset them. And they'd rather have the man, they would rather have this man still with full of demons than have and have their pigs back. But they're also confronted by their own sin, perhaps fearing their own similar transformation, seeing their own need for this one who was there, but fearful of what he might do to them, what message he might have for them, what change he might bring into their life that they weren't ready for. It seemed they preferred the demons and the man to Christ in their own lives. And so they begged Jesus Christ to leave. And this is the picture of the sinner who resists call of Christ. Sinclair Ferguson writes, "How tragic that men, both then and now, cling to the sins which will ultimately destroy them and beg Jesus to leave them rather than change them." And we do this when the Spirit comes to convict us of our own sins. And we'd say, "Come back another day. Don't bother with me there right now about that. I'm not about to change that now. Don't." Or it scares us. We know without Jesus Christ, these townspeople would have had some economic gain, perhaps, but they lost everything because they would lose their own souls. They chose their kingdom over God's. And the terrifying thing, here's what really should be terrifying in this text, not that the man was healed, but they began to plead with him to depart, and he began to get into the boat. That when you resist Jesus Christ and push him away, the terrifying thing is that Jesus will say, at times will say, "Yes, fine, I'm gone." And we'll leave. And that we actually get what we want. As you encounter Jesus, do you beg for him to go or beg to go with him? Well, these begging demons, begging locals, they all wanted Jesus gone. They wanted him to go, but there was a third beggar. They come to him in verse 18. The begging man, the man healed. Now, in many ways, this healed man, this formerly demon-possessed man, is the center of the story. Along with Christ, it's really Christ and his healing of this man and everything else is surrounding this. But he hasn't said much to this point. Yes, he's spoken, but those are the demons speaking through him. But now we hear from him as a man in his right mind again, whose heart has been cleansed of demonic possession. And he sees Jesus getting into the boat, and whatever else the townspeople had said, this man had a different question, a different pleading. He begged Jesus, "Let me go with you. Take me with you. I want to be your disciple. I want you to be my master. I want to follow you. I'll follow you wherever you go. I want to know more of you. I want to be with you. I want to spend time with you." Even as a Gentile man, very likely a Gentile man in this territory. Wanting to be with Jesus, wanting and recognizing him to be the Lord. He who knew Jesus Christ's work in him, the transformation Jesus had made in his life, who recognized what he had been and what he now was, wanted to follow Jesus and give his life. Is that our attitude as those who have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do we want to be with Jesus? Do you want to be with Jesus? It was a couple of hours on Sunday morning and afternoon. Is that enough? Is that enough for us? Not in the sense of, well, have you done your duty? But is this what you desire? Is this what you want? Or is it enough to say, I'll see you next week? Or do you go from here and say, how can I spend time with Christ? What time do I want? Does your desire for Christ match the great things he has done in your life? Is your desire, is it as great as the great things he has done for you in your life? This man wanted to go with Jesus wherever Jesus called him to go and wherever Jesus would go. Is that the same desire we have as Christians, as believers in Jesus? Well, interestingly, this man begged Jesus that he could go with him. Jesus had said yes to the demons, had said yes to the townspeople, and he says no to the man. He says no. Now, we might have reversed every single one of those decisions. by the way. It's a reminder that Christ's wisdom is far greater than our own. Christ's wisdom is far greater than our own, and he is always, it's always right to obey Christ, because his wisdom supersedes ours, even if we don't fully grasp exactly why he's saying what he's saying. But Jesus said no, he did not permit him. But he said to him, he gave him a commission. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Notice the words here. He says, go tell him what great things the Lord has done for you. And what did the man do? He departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done. Who is this man's Lord? It is Jesus Christ. He recognized, here is the Lord. He's the one I ought to obey. He saw the demons. He knew the demons were cast out of him. They obeyed him. He knew this Jesus was more than just another attempt at taming him. But this man could actually do it, and he was more than a man. As Mark wants us to grasp and understand, he is the powerful Lord. Go and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you, which is our work too, which is our commission under the Great Commission, which is given to the church. And as individuals, we are part of that, to go and tell others of the great work God has done in our lives, the change he's made. And this man, it was his joy and it was his privilege to say, yes, Lord, I will do what you tell me to do. Because he went. He went, he obeyed, he began to proclaim in Decapolis, that is literally the 10 cities, all over that region, what things the Lord had done for him, what Jesus had done for him, and all the people who heard it marveled. This man was untamable. Who is the one who could tame him? Who is the one who could make such a change in this man's life? They marveled. And notice the compassion of Jesus Christ, because the people of the local area said, get away from us. And Jesus left. But what did he do? He sent them a missionary. He sent them one of their own. He said, go, preach and proclaim the gospel of my gospel. Tell them of the hope there is for them too. And we see already here the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ expanding beyond the borders of Israel into the Gentile territory, that would go to all the nations. And this man showed his true heart, that there was true change in his heart. How do we know there's true change in his heart? Not just that the demons were gone, because Jesus talks about another man who had demons gone and went and more demons came, who there was no real change in his heart. But this man showed his true heart of faith because he wanted to be with Jesus, and he obeyed him wherever he sent him to go. As you encounter Jesus Christ, do you beg for him to go, or do you beg to go with him? This afternoon, as we've considered this passage in Mark, we've seen the power of the Son of God and God the Son over the untamable. And we've seen three reactions. The demons wanted to be far away from Jesus. The townspeople who wanted Jesus to get away from them. And this beggar, this man who wanted to be with Jesus but obeyed him when Jesus said, go and be my messenger. What would your response have been then? If you were part of seeing this, if you were one of the observers of this, how would you have responded to Jesus? What is your response to Jesus now? Whether you're hearing this message for the first time, or the thousandth time, or the 10,000th time, what is your response to Jesus Christ, to the power that he shows, that we encounter in this passage? There's a message here for those outside of Christ, and it's a message for you and I who are in Christ to hear as well, because this is the great message we, like this man, get to bring to the nations. We get to bring to the people we encounter throughout our week. We get to speak of these things. That for all those who are still captive, that Jesus Christ is the only hope for the untamable hearts that exist in all of us. Only he can tame them. Whatever sin is in your life, you cannot beat it on your own. You cannot tame yourself. Whatever thing you're seeking, that you're looking for love or power or money, sex or anything else, and you're looking for it and looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places, because it's only going to be found in Jesus Christ. And you and I share the gospel with people, and perhaps this is you as your battle with sin, who hear of the message of Christ and are scared, they're terrified, because the sins they've been holding on to are the crutch that they think, I can't do without this, and if I do without this, I don't know how to live. And they're terrified, like these townspeople, and the response is, get away, I can't imagine not having my alcohol. I can't imagine not having this illicit relationship. I can't imagine. Change can overwhelm. And we may be prone, and others we share the gospel may be prone to say to Jesus, in essence, get away, go away. But the message that for you and the message to bring is, don't be scared, don't be afraid, but come to a Jesus who loves, who is compassionate, who cares, who knows that change is hard. Change is hard. Change is hard. You know this in your own life. Change is hard. We're stubborn. We're afraid. Our faith can be weak, but Jesus Christ is compassionate. As we cry out for salvation, we seek him to rescue us, to transform us, and he will be with us every step of the way. Brothers and sisters, this is a message to share with the world with compassion ourselves. Jesus Christ is compassionate. Let me tell you how kind of compassion he's shown to me. And brothers and sisters, you and I have our own remaining struggle with sin in our lives. And never believe the lie of Satan, who wants you to believe that there's sin in your life that will never be changed. That there's sin in your life you'll always have. That you're still in, don't believe the lie of Satan that you're still in bondage. Because it's a lie from the pit of hell. And when the gospel comes to you again, because we need to hear the gospel as believers, when Jesus Christ comes to you, don't push him away from certain areas of your life and say, yeah, stay away from there. I don't want to change that. I can't imagine changing that. But seek him, trust him, and beg him to stay, beg him to help, beg him never to leave you, and he won't leave you. But he is powerful to save you from the most pernicious sin. The Holy Spirit is not limited. The Holy Spirit is not limited. And brothers and sisters in Christ, do you remember what the Lord has done for you? You remember his compassion. You might remember past sin, and you might, as you think about past sin, we talked about this morning, you might remember it with regret, but remember the mercy of God with it. Remember how he has saved you, he has rescued you, how he has freed you. And then be like this man and tell others. Tell others, go and proclaim what has Jesus Christ done. Let the love of God and the mercy of God be what motivates you to tell others about him. That he has loved you, and so bring that love to others. Personal testimonies are powerful. They're powerful. Let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life. But remember, your testimony is not the gospel. Jesus Christ and the message of the cross is the gospel. So as we open, we talk to people about what Jesus has done in our life, we need to bring them to Christ. We need to bring them to the cross. We need to bring them because he transforms. That's the message that ultimately transforms. Whereas our personal testimony might open the door to bringing the gospel in greater fullness. But it's the gospel that changes people as we tell people of the reason for the hope that's within us. The reason for the hope within us is Jesus Christ, the one who can tame the most untamable heart. So let us rejoice in the great things God has done for us. Let's rejoice in what he has done for us in Jesus Christ by his power. And tell others of the compassion that God has had to a beggar like you. And for the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, the compassion of Christ that is freely offered to them as well. Amen. Lord Almighty, thank you for your word that you've brought to us again this afternoon. Thank you for bringing us face to face in this encounter with Jesus and his taming the untamable heart. Lord, those of us in Christ know, as we heard this morning of our depravity, we know our hearts are untamable, but you have made that difference. You have come and tamed us, not temporarily, not just through mind games, but through a wholesale change of heart, through the blood of Christ being poured out to cleanse us from our sins, the power of the Holy Spirit to bring us to new life and to renew us in holiness. Lord, these are things that we could not do to ourselves, just as this man could not free himself from these demons. Oh Lord, we pray that you would continue with us, that you would give us greater desires to be with you, and then to as we know and marvel in your compassion for us, that we would tell others and bring them to Christ. Here's the one you need. However terrifying and scary and whatever you might think you need in this world, is you don't need it. You need him. Lord, give us opportunity. Give us love for you, and may that be our motivation to go out and to share the gospel with others. Lord, take away our own fears. Take away our own doubts. Take away our own uncomfortableness. Take away all the barriers. And rather, Lord, fill us with ability and love and zeal to be able to share with others the hope within us. So guide us into this week then, Lord, with this message of hope. Give us comfort in your grace and courage by your Spirit. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for the love you show to us, so evident again in your word this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.